and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Psalm 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Psalm 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Psalm 34:21. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. By occupation with the Lord, one avoids evil. Proverbs 16:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 3 John, verse 11. 3 John, verse 11. Third John is a magnificent book, magnificent chapter that deals with Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Many of you remember those names. We're not going to be dealing with them, but this is an interesting chapter book indeed. Third John, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we realize today that we're the recipients of the magnificent grace of God upon us individually, upon our church family, upon our city, our state, our nation. Today we express our deep thanks for the privilege which is ours, to turn our attention away from all of the various distractions of life and focus our minds upon these eternal truths. We realize how grateful all of us should be for the freedom, the peace, the joy, the happiness that we have. We bow to express our thanks today for the opportunity to look at these magnificent verses. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The next few seconds, you're looking my way. I'm going to do something to ask you to pay close attention, and then you'll be able to see after these few seconds, you'll draw some conclusions and make a decision about what you've just seen. There's no question in my mind that every one of you concluded that you saw me imitating someone dialing a telephone. If you'll look today at our verse of Scripture, it says, "Beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good." The one doing evil has not seen God. The one doing good is out of God. You'll notice that I changed the reading there for a few moments. If you will, please look at the passage of Scripture in your Bible. Here's what we have. You'll look at it in your bulletin today. I'm aware of the fact that it is impossible for you to be able to see from where you're sitting this verse of Scripture. But you will look on the back of your bulletin today and you will see 3 John verse 11. The second word that you see there is the word imitate. The word imitate is a verb. It means to emulate, to copy, or, as I've underlined here, to copy a person's speech or mannerisms. As you were watching me in those moments of silence, you drew some conclusions about what you were saying. Synonyms for the word imitate is mimic, mime, And when you take a look at the second word in our text today, it is the word mamu, which is actually the word mimic or mime. I trust that you're following, because these statements are extremely important. Beloved, imitate not the evil. Notice that word evil there. In the Greek, it is K-A-K-O-S. Over the last few weeks, we have been giving you some information in relationship to various Greek words related to the subject of evil. Evil sometimes has the Greek word kakos. That's the word that you're seeing right here. You're looking at it, and it is K-A-K-O-N, which is the accusative case, but this is K-A-K-O-S, which is the nominative case, which means the subject of the sentence. So when you find the word evil, that is this Greek word, K-A-K-O-S, it's emphasizing opposition to God's goodness. Keep that in mind as we go over this particular verse today. Opposition to God's goodness, K-A-K-O-S. Last Sunday, we gave you this word, which is P-O-N-E-R-O-S, poneros, from which we get our English word pornography. When you find that word in the New Testament in the original language, it emphasizes opposition to divine viewpoint. Opposition to divine viewpoint. In this life, you and I are either going to have vertical divine viewpoint, or we're going to have horizontal human viewpoint. So we find this word used in the Greek New Testament, poneros. The third word that you see on the screen is the word phallos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. It's a dirty word. It's a word which means dung. Interesting word used in the New Testament. When you find that word, it emphasizes opposition to God's divine good. Over the years, we've learned that there are different words for evil. There are different words for good. One of the most beautiful words that we have in the New Testament for good is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. What you and I are doing, we're learning about God and what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not good. Continue to look at this verse. You'll see it says, beloved, agapete. I remember some years ago, one of our evangelists who was visiting with us, when he went back home, he wrote a letter to me. He signed it, agapete. I thought that was interesting. If you'll notice, it says, imitate not the kakos, evil. Then there's a word that is the contrast, a conjunction of contrast. Do not imitate evil, but imitate the good. Most of you are able to see, because you've heard this so many times, that the Greek word there is A-G-A-T-H-O-N, accusative case, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, nominative. Let's stay with this for just a few more moments. The one doing good. I'm always amazed when I'm looking at these words. The word for do is used in different ways in the New Testament, but one of those ways is poeo. And when I looked down at this Greek word, I saw the first part of it was the word agathos, and the second part of this word is poeo. Isn't that interesting? So you put the two together, and it's doing good. Agathos, God's good, intrinsic good, the right kind of good. Now, please notice the rest of it. Beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. The one in the process of doing good is out from the source of God. But now let's go to the next part of the sentence. the one doing evil. Now, since you've already picked up on it, you saw that the word poeo is doing. Now we have the first part of the word, K-A-K-O, which is the word for evil. So we have doing good in one word, and we have doing evil in another word. Are you able to see that? Even though you do not know all the letters of the Greek, that's okay. I just want you to see that kaikos is used here. The one doing evil, the one who keeps on doing evil, has not seen God. Let me tell you something. That floored me when I first got into this some time ago. I want you to see that it says the one continuously doing evil has not had a long look of God. Because the word there used for not seen is the word horao, which means a long look, a horizon look. It's not emphasizing a person without salvation. It's emphasizing a person who has the ability to see, but is not taking advantage of the ability to see. So it says, the one continually doing evil has not had the long look of God. And notice, if you will, how that word is used. I'm not going to stay here much longer. I do want you to see it. How do we have the word presented to us, which is the word not seen God? You see those little letters under there in parentheses? PF, perfect tense. A, active voice. I, indicative mood. Some of you are saying right at this point, please, just emphasize that briefly and move on. I will. Perfect tense emphasizes something that's happened in the past, consummated in the past. With what was consummated continues to this very present moment, which is saying that this particular believer has not taken advantage of that which was provided for him to take a long look at God. Understanding God, knowing God, understanding what sin is all about, understanding the old sin nature, understanding what grace is all about, understanding how God wants us to have a joyful, triumphant, victorious life. God wants us to have the right attitude. And so we're going to see it now. What is sin? Sin is violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word. Sin is violating a revealed divine truth from God's Word, or not applying a revealed divine truth from God's Word. That's what this verse is all about. The person who has not had a long look and continues to not have a long look is cheating himself or herself. So the Scripture says, abstain from evil. Some sessions back, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and you see that we have it on the screen for you. From every form of evil, abstain. But notice now which word for evil is used. It is the word poneros. If you're keeping touch with what I've been saying, and you've understood that there are three words we've emphasized from the Greek text for evil, kaikos, poneros, phalos. You've got that. So, we also looked a few sessions back at Romans 5:12, which says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all have sinned. What I'm being able to see is that the Scripture teaches us very vividly that we all possess a sinful nature. Abstain from evil. 3 John 11. Imitate good. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at birth. If you have not put that thought down, I want you to do it, please, today. The sin nature, each person in this auditorium, every person hearing my voice today, you have an old sinful nature. The sin nature is that part of the essence of the soul acquired at Adam's fall and subsequently passed on to every person at birth. When you were born physically alive, but you were born spiritually dead. Don't ever forget that. That's how you and I came on the scene. We came on the scene, body and soul, but not in God's family. We're safe for a period of time. We reach the age of accountability, and we have the responsibility at that point of time, at God consciousness, God awareness, we are responsible at that point of time to make the right decision. If we make the right decision, we become the recipients of imputed righteousness. We become a child of God. We are born again. We're the recipient of God's righteousness. And we are moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. So we move from dichotomy to trichotomy. Some of you are saying, "Preacher, you said that 10,000 times. Yes, I have. And I want to say it 10,000 more before I die. Now, I don't know how long that's going to be, but if you just stay around, you're going to hear it over and over again. The person who is not saved, who reaches that age of accountability, reaches that age of God awareness, gospel hearing, and that person says no to the gospel, that person remains dichotomous, not trichotomous. Body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. The sin nature you and I have, even though we're born into God's kingdom, the sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. I'm going to give you time to think about it. I want you, please, to put this down in your mind. The sin nature, each one of us has this sin nature, is the center of the rebellion of your soul and mine. When you and I choose to be outside of God's plan and God's love system, when we choose to disobey Him, we move ourselves out of this magnificent plan of God, outside and under the control of our sinful nature, and living our life apart from what God desires for us. The sin nature, then, is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The human soul has the following characteristics. Lost or saved, every person has a soul. The soul is that part of you which is going to continue on and on and on and on after you breathe your last breath. The real you didn't bring you in. Your body brought the real you into this auditorium today. Which simply means that your body is going to be gone one of these days, but your body brought the real you into this auditorium. Even though you're sitting there in your body, the part of you that is real, the part of you that is eternal, not the body, but your eternal soul. So your soul has characteristics. I would like to go into all the various aspects of this, but I won't do that. I just want to point these out to you. The soul has the following characteristics. Self-consciousness. Very brief on each one of these. You were able to look in the mirror today and say, you know what? You didn't say it, but you, in essence, thought it. That's me. I'm seeing myself. You saw yourself. Now, please don't tell me that you didn't look in the mirror today, because I'm sure that every person looked in the mirror at least one time before you came to church today. You were aware of who you are, and that is self-consciousness. Now, I don't want to degrade anyone, but I want you to know that I'm fully convinced that every person in this room today and every person hearing my voice today has a mind. And you have the ability to think and put things together. I'm thankful for my mind. You're thankful for yours. You're thankful for the ability which you have to comprehend and understand things. God has been good to us to give us mentality. But not only do we have mentality physically, we have mentality of the soul, which is the word described in the Greek New Testament as cardia, heart. The heart is not the pumping physical aspect of your body. The heart in the New Testament is the mentality of your soul, the ability that you have to think and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. Third word is volition. You got up this morning and made a decision that you'd get dressed and come to church. You made that decision. That was your choice, your volition. We appreciate volition. Volition is one of the magnificent gifts of God in the laws of divine establishment. We're thinking about that today, the laws of divine establishment. They include, one, volition. Two, marriage. Three, family. And four, nationalism. We're talking about the first point of the divine, the laws of divine establishment, volition. Each person in this room today, you have the ability to make an individual decision about a lot of things. Your mother doesn't do it. Your dad doesn't do it. Your children will not do it for you. You and I make decisions for ourselves. It's the part of the soul that we call volition. Another part of the soul is emotion. I'm aware of the fact that different people respond in different ways. Different people have different types of emotion. Some people, you just mention anything and they'll cry. And you say something else and they will laugh. It's interesting how we all have different aspects in relationship to our emotions. I'm not decrying emotions today for at all. But I'm saying that we do not need to be under the control of our emotions. We must be very careful about how we allow our emotions to operate. Let me quickly move to the last one. Our soul also has the old sinful nature. Now I need to move along. The essence of the sin nature. Your sin nature and mine has what I classify as areas of strength in which human good is produced, and thoughts which are acceptable to man, which are unacceptable to God for purposes of salvation or spiritual growth. Let's analyze what I've just said. The sin nature has an area of strength in which human good is produced. That is, those good deeds and thoughts which are acceptable to man, sometimes which are unacceptable to God for purposes of salvation or spiritual growth. Let me see if I can explain what I have here. Your sin nature and mine has areas of strength. We also have areas of weakness. But right now I'm emphasizing the strengths. We can have strengths that would be classified as human good, and that is those good deeds and thoughts which are acceptable, understood and acceptable to man, but which are unacceptable to God in relationship to two things. One is our good deeds in relationship to trying to be saved by our good deeds, or trying to be a good Christian by means of our good deeds. I pause and tell you that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. So I want to emphasize here since living the Christian life is a human impossibility, we can be saved by grace, but we are not living our lives successfully as a believer in the energies of the flesh or under the control of our sinful nature. Does that make sense? All right. Isaiah 64:6. This is an interesting one. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, you'll have to put that down and look at it later. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. The Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you'll see that Isaiah 64:6 is a magnificent verse. But you'll notice also on the screen, I have Romans 8:8. But what I did when I began to look at this, deciding that what I needed to do was back up a little bit. Let me read these verses to you. Romans 8:6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 says, the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman believers, for the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, if you remember what we said at the beginning, when you became a believer, God moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. The Spirit is that part of you and me that gives us the ability to comprehend and understand spiritual things. Everyone born again in this auditorium, everyone born again hearing my voice, I want you to know that God has blessed you and moved you to the person where you have the ability to understand and appreciate spiritual things. The mind is set on the flesh is death. But the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Each word in this verse is so powerful. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. But look at verse 8. And those who are in the flesh, under the control of their sinful nature, cannot please God. One of the things that I'm trying to get over, and I'm dealing with the subject of evil, but I want you to see evil in the light of the old sinful nature. The essence of the sin nature has an area of strengths. We just talked about it. In the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good. Now, let's stay with this for a few moments. Notice, if you will, that the Scripture teaches us that in the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good, which is the work produced by the Spirit of God. I've been explaining that. In the life of a believer who's walking in daily fellowship with the Lord under the control of the Holy Spirit. One of the interesting things about my preaching is sometimes I get ahead of my notes because I enjoy talking about it, so I want to come back and let you see. The sin nature also has an area of weakness which directs the production of all personal sin. That's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So therefore also we such are surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. Let us put away every encumbrance and the most besetting sin. Let us run with endurance the contest set before us. I would like to exegete that and talk about it. Can't do it. Don't have time. The sin nature has an area of weakness which directs the production of all personal sin. Three types of personal sin. You want to put it down One, mental attitude sins. Two, sins of the tongue. And three, open, overt, sinful activity. I'm going to pause and let you take a look at the last part of the sentence here. Three types of personal sin are produced here. Mental sins, also sins of the tongue, and what we call overt sins or sinful activity. The sin nature has patterns of lust or desires, the basic motivators of all the activities in human life. The basic drives include desire for power, approbation, ego satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction. Please notice what I'm saying. The basic drives of your life and mine includes these things. Power, approbation. We want people to be proud of us. Ego satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction. Let me move along. Trends in this sinful nature. The sinful nature has a system of trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. Some people have an inclination toward immorality or lasciviousness. We find that presented to us in Romans, the first chapter. The pendulum in your life is going to swing from one side to the other, normally with a larger amount toward one area than the other. Let me explain what I've just said. Either you have a lascivious nature or you have an ascetic nature. Your sinful nature has some of both. My sinful nature has some of both. Lascivious, ascetic. What is ascetic? Ascetic means to do good, trying to please God by doing good. Sometimes trying to please God by doing good when we're not right with God, in harmony and fellowship. You're following. You're listening. I appreciate you girls listening so attentively. This is something that you and I can understand. As a believer, we have an old sinful nature. And our sinful nature will either bounce toward lasciviousness, immorality, or bounce toward asceticism, trying to do good to please God, even when we're not in fellowship with God. Are you listening? Some people have an inclination toward immorality or lasciviousness. Romans chapter 1, read it sometimes. Others have a trend toward morality, asceticism. Either trend is a product of their sinful nature activity. When you're out of fellowship, you're not right with God, you're under the control of your sinful nature, whatever your trend is, there's where you're going to bounce. If it's lasciviousness, you're going to bounce in that area. If your trend is toward asceticism, you're bouncing over here into doing good to please God in the energies of the flesh. This does not make sense, folks, if you understand that we're not accomplishing anything when we're not in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern. And we all have a lust pattern. There are certain areas in which we lust, and there are other areas which we do not lust. The trends of the old sin nature are classified in two categories. I've been talking about it. Legalism, asceticism, lasciviousness. Legalism or asceticism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Just listen to those words, moral degeneracy. That means things are bad even though they are good morally. Are you hearing this? Please. I have been told that I need to go slowly, and I'm trying my best to obey. I want you to know that I'm trying to let you have time to think about some of the most important statements you will ever hear in life. your nature, because of your soul and the trends of your soul, the trend, and you choose to decide for yourself what where your trend is. I'm not telling you what your trend is. I'm saying your pendulum is swinging either toward the control of the old sinful nature in lasciviousness or the control of your old sin nature in do-goodism, legalism, and also trying to please God by what you do, even when you're out of fellowship. Both trends in the old sin nature result in distortion and erroneous conclusions. Moral degeneracy, legalism, unrestrained, asceticism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. That's not good. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. What you've got to do and put in your mind, moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy. We're talking about degeneracy in both cases. For example, please listen carefully. Moral degeneracy also has self-righteousness and self-vindication. And this is a person who is involved in moral degeneracy. Legalism, asceticism, do-goodism, unrestrained results in moral degeneracy. For example, moral degeneracy has its self-righteousness. I want you to understand. My sins are not as bad as your sins. Oh, you awful sinners. I don't sin like you sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? Moral degeneracy, self-righteousness, self-vindication is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. And people who are morally degenerate are oftentimes considered to be great believers, great Christians. Oh, you're so good. You do so many good things. We don't know whether they're doing the good in harmony or out of harmony, in fellowship, out of fellowship. If they're doing good in fellowship, that adds up to good for God. If they're doing good out of fellowship, it doesn't add up good for God. It's moral degeneracy. You know what we do? We look upon people who are moral, very moral, and we say sometimes, oh, they're such wonderful Christians. We don't really know. But let's go to the other side. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment. Morality is designed for both the believer and the unbeliever. Now, I need to tell you, and I came to a line where it says, you need to stop right here. Let me show you something, and we'll pick up here in the next session. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment, designed for the human race. What are they? Volition, marriage, family, the laws of divine establishment. Morality is designed for believer and unbeliever. If a person chooses to be lascivious, and we'll get into this in the next session, that person is involved in immoral degeneracy. In other words, out of fellowship, that individual moves into the area of lasciviousness and makes decisions in the light of what he or she wants to do under the control of their sinful nature while out of fellowship, of course, and in the area of lasciviousness. Well, we're going to bow for a moment of prayer, and we're going to spend these last moments with me sharing with you the most important decision that any person could ever make. That decision, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, is to accept Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Joining the church is not salvation. Trying to live by the Ten Commandments is not salvation. Trying to keep some religious ritual is not salvation. Whether it be baptism or some other ritual. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is by Christ alone. Jesus Christ tells us that it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Let me encourage you, if you've never done that, to do it now. And then for all of us who've been listening so attentively today as believers, I trust that you're looking within and you're drawing some conclusions about your own soul and how you live your life on a day-by-day basis. I hope you're able to conclude how the pendulum is swinging in your life, either toward asceticism, legalism, or over to the other side, ungodly lasciviousness. You've got to make that decision and then live your life with the Spirit of God controlling you in the area of your own trends of weakness and strength. Now, Father, we're thankful for the blessings of this day. We're thankful for the challenge of your word. These have been, for all of us, serious moments of looking within. We're not to look at someone sitting to the right or left of us or front or back of us. This is the time for us to draw an invisible circle around self and take a look, a deep, sincere look within our own hearts and lives. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.